All right. So the places in the world that we would think don't have much light would be places like in Europe. Or would have much light, but probably it would surprise you how dark, spiritually dark, it is in some lands that used to send out all the missionaries. The good preachers that you read about, many of them from England. Go over to England right now and you won't find much light. How about communist China? It would be what? Light or dark? You would think very dark. You would probably be surprised at how much light is now in China. There's an underground movement in China, a lot of Christians in China. And if they could get Western missionaries to come over and help them, they would say, oh no, please don't send your missionaries. Because they know our missionaries are soft. They've kind of perverted the Word of God. They've decided to preach things that are false truths or half truths, and they don't really want missionaries where there has been darkness for years, and now there's starting to be some light. There's some sincere believers there who would give their arm for a Bible, literally, who would give their life for the spiritual lives of their children. There's some people who really love the Lord and are ready to pay the price in other parts of the world. Other areas that are known for the darkness might surprise us how much light. Places that you would think are very lit up spiritually, there's not much going on there, honestly. What do you think of this guy, Satan? He's the prince of this world's system. The prince of this world's system. We are light bearers. He is the prince of darkness. We're going to be light bearers on the edge. We are kind of on the edge of, if you kind of go back to that analogy of the world rotating. Let me back up just a little bit. If we're light bearers, we can't simply think that we're going to walk around without any opposition, right, guys? Because this guy is the opposition. He hates us. He hates our Lord. So if we're gonna try to be light bearers, then we need to seek the Lord to protect us while we're out there, to watch our back, so to speak. How much more are missionaries who are out there on the cutting edge? They're right where the light meets the darkness, and they're going into the places of darkness and where it seems to be fading to kind of bolster it up and to shine the light into the darkness more. And they have this enemy. His name is Satan. Paul refers to him as your adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is out to stop everything he can possibly stop that would be pleasing to the Lord. Missionaries are light bearers, and as I said, they're on the leading edge. They're literally on the leading edge of the church, of the spreading of the truth around the globe. The missionaries are the individuals who go to where there starts to be darkness, and they start to spread the light where there's darkness, like the cutting edge right there where the darkness and the light are divided. They're on the front lines of the church, the body of Christ, as it expands around the world. They purposefully move into the areas of darkness. Now, I wouldn't do that, would you? You think, I don't know. You know, it's bad enough here in Corinth. I don't know if I want to go down to New York City. I don't know if I want to go to Togo, West Africa. I don't know if I want to go down into South America where the drugs are. But the missionaries say, help us get there quickly. They're called of the Lord to go to those places that are particularly dark. They purposefully target and move into those areas. And for this reason, they bear the brunt of the attacks of the evil one. Satan spends more time with them than he does with us. They have to bear the brunt of the attacks. He sees them as subversive intruders into his kingdom. Satan sees them as individuals who would cause his people to be traitors, to turn their back upon him, to be defectors. And so he's angry about what Christians do, about us light bearers. When you start sharing the gospel, you better be concerned and ask God to protect you from the evil one. And we need to seek that same blessing for those who go for us, our missionaries. Mankind is really familiar with war. In the past 3,400 years, there have been 268 years that have not had a war. 3,400 years of history, 268 years of peace. Recent American wars in the Middle East have again reminded us that that such conflicts are quite complicated, aren't they? Can you get it figured out? Especially in this day, they're expensive, they're unrelenting. You think it's almost over and then something else happens. In the old days, war was sort of more open, more obvious. People wore uniforms. Now they wear blue jeans. The war on terror, you remember. One nation declared war on another in yesteryear for some perceived injustice, and their armies would come together and face each other on the battlefield. In modern times, with the war on terror, the enemy is ideology. It lurks in many different countries, including our own. Including our own. And battles can spring up almost anywhere and without notice. While skirmishes can happen suddenly, more war has to be planned out. You know, if it's an attack, a terrorist attack, you respond to that. But if you're going to fight a war, then you need a plan to fight this war. There has to be a strategy, some structure, if we're going to advance in the cause, if we're going to advance our troops. There needs to be some firm notion about the eventual outcome. Don't you hate when you go into war and the desired goal is not clear? I think it's wrong to put our soldiers in harm's way and not define the mission for them. What are you here for? Now we just sort of put them out there and say, we'll let you know what to do when we need you. And wars are politically fought in our day. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying military missions, there are parallels between the military combat operations and missionary operations. And the whole purpose of that book that I showed you the front of, if you'll notice, there was a military jet on the front. And there are a lot of parallels between war and mission work. I want to draw some of those parallels for you right now. Well, look at this chart. The military plan is this. They would start by softening up the enemy through bombing or missile strikes. We saw that in the Desert Storm, and it seems like every defined battle that there's going to be, there's some softening up first before they go in. Do you know the same thing is true? There needs to be softening up of the enemy through prayer before we send our missionaries. Now, I think the parallels are great here, so note them. Number two, the ground troops advance and they start to penetrate the defenses. Missionaries getting through the visa process and the cultural barriers, they get into the battlefield, same as the military. Thirdly, in the military plan, ground troops with air support engage forces as necessary. In the missions work, missionaries sharing the gospel with those suffering in the enemy's kingdom, in Satan's domain. They start to engage them. You see the parallels? In the military plan, defeating the enemy's regime. The missions plan is defeating the enemy's regime. In the military plan, freeing oppressed people, providing them with food, water, and medical care. That's what our armed forces do. In missions, we want to free the oppressed people and even soldiers, providing them with spiritual food, water, and medical care. Number six, training nationals to lead their country differently. You go in and you put down an evil regime. Well, something has to fill that vacuum. And those who occupy the territory usually have a plan for that. Well, how about in mission work? Well, there's training nationals to lead their country as part of the new kingdom. And so there are a lot of parallels here. We remember going to Spain. Mary Jean and I have been to Spain on missions trips twice. And we know several church planters there. It takes a long time to start a church in Spain. We know one man who's in his second church right now and hopes, if the Lord will give him some more years, hopes to start a third church. Well, what he wants to do is get a Spaniard in there to preach, to be the pastor of that church, and he'll go and be the missionary and start another church. It takes time. Number 7, to minimize casualties throughout the operation. And the same is true with the missions plan. So do you see the parallel? It's a battle. In the physical world, we send our armed forces, and it's a physical battle. In the spiritual world, we send our missionaries, and the same things are true in the spiritual sense. It's a spiritual battle. There are some parallels also in the personnel. To implement a military combat operation, again, it may be oversimplification, but it's okay for our purposes. But there are combat troops, there are combat support troops, and there are combat service support forces. So there are three different levels. You got the people out front, you got the people who are behind them, and the people back home and in various places providing services and supplies for them. Each level has a different function, and all levels must work together for the operation to be successful. Now I want to give a brief description of these. The combat troops, they're the infantry, and there are some combat vehicles, and the people work together. On the front lines, they engage directly in conflict with the enemy. There's the second level, the combat support troops. They're farther back from the lines and out of any immediate conflict. I'll fill that out here in just a second. They provide fire support using combat aircraft and long-range weaponry, operational support such as engineering, there's communications and intelligence. The third group, combat service support forces, remotely located, provide logistical support, such as food, fuel, supplies, maintenance, administration, health services that is required by combat troops to carry out their mission. And so those are in the physical army. What about the spiritual army? What about the army of missionaries? Missionaries, they have cross-cultural gospel workers. They're the combat troops. They go to another culture, learn the language, and confront Satan in a foreign land. There are believers back home who can quickly pray and respond to the request from the field, and they're the equivalent to the combat support troops. They're the ones not right on the front lines, but very necessary, not far away. And then you have the sending churches and the missions agencies, organizations that train, send out and support troops, and oversee missions work on the board scale. They're called the combat service support forces. Let me just put it here. Combat troops, missionaries. Combat support troops, Christian individuals, families, and businesses that really get behind the missionary. Combat service support forces, churches, and missions agencies. Which one in that right column is most lacking? We have missionaries on the field. We have missions agencies and lots of churches that send them. I would say the middle one. There's a lot lacking in the middle one. How important are they? You put people on a foreign soil to fight a battle, a physical battle. And there they are. And the only people on the foreign soil are those right up front doing hand-to-hand combat. Would that work? No. They need the support. They need fresh young men to step in, and they need reinforcements at times. They need air support, right? There's a whole lot goes into the battle, not just what's right on the cutting edge. The missionaries are the cutting edge, and you got back home the sending church and the mission board. But who are those who are there to lift the arms of the tired, weary soldiers? Who's there to provide the air support for them? You know, they're about to make this strategic advancement on the enemy territory, and they need some firepower from the air. Who's there to give them that? Who's there to pray? Listen, tomorrow we're going into this new village, and we understand there are cannibals there. You wouldn't think there'd be many cannibals in the world now, but they're cannibalistic people. Please pray for us. Are they going to tell the mission board that? Well, the mission board's an agency. Agencies don't pray. People do. People, families, businesses. Hey, we're about to start this new church in this village 13 miles away. It would be the perfect distance, the perfect location, and we need some help. It's going to cost $25,000 to put a church there. We know of a situation exactly like that, don't we? It's the people, the individuals, the businesses, the families. We have an adopt a missionary right now. Did you adopt a missionary family? We want you to be the middle man between us and them, between the agency and them. I've struck up a pretty good relationship with Steve Cantor. Steve writes me personal prayer requests right now. Tells me pray about this. I'll tell you more about it at the end of the month, he said. I want to hold up Steve's arms. See, but he doesn't do that to the mission board. He doesn't send that message to all the sending churches. He sends it to people. People who are his comrades in the work. Understanding that though they aren't there bodily, that this is a spiritual battle, and they can fight just as ably from wherever they are. The people in the middle. Brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about Corinth Baptist Church. I'm talking about you and your family. The people in the middle. The support troops for our missionaries. That's what we're looking for. Our church needs to have an organized network of combat support troops that are linked with each of our missionaries. They need to know, hey, I can call Brother Lee. I can call Brother Al, Brother Tom, or Sister Alice, or Bridget. Our missionaries need to know that they've got a friend in us. We're an ally. We're in the battle with them. We know who their kids are. We know where they go to school. We know what struggles they're having right now. And we pray for them and we're concerned. And they know we're concerned because we communicate that concern. You with me? The middle group. Oh, you got the missions agencies. They'll take care of it. No, they won't. The missions agency will never be those support troops. The missionaries are out there all by themselves, and most of them are very independent. That's why they're there. God's given them that strength. But they can't fight this battle alone. What can we do? What can we do? Name a few things. We can encourage them. Wouldn't it be great to receive a letter and somebody that you know is sincere and says, listen, brother, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. What else can we do?
Show our interest.
And show our interest? What else? Yeah, what else?
Support.
We can give them money, right? When they have special needs, we can, we'll get involved in this. What else can we do? You left out the most important thing.
Pray.
Pray, 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 pray.
Visit them.
And we'll talk about that as well. So missionaries are involved in this ground war. It's not easy. They're invading enemy territory, places that have been Satan's stronghold for centuries. They're in communities that are known for socially legitimizing occult practices. They worship the devil where our missionaries are. We had a missionary friend in Togo, and the witch doctor, or a witch, I should say, in one of the villages said, if you come around here again, she was a voodoo priestess. She said, we're going to strip you naked, and I'm going to cast a spell upon you, a voodoo spell. They did all kinds of strange things. And in that territory, in that field, Satan would show himself. Things happened. Supernatural things took place there. And the powers of darkness were visible. The powers of darkness were visible. Our missionaries are in villages that overtly, or perhaps covertly, persecute those who follow the Lord Jesus. Overtly means in the open. Covertly means they do it secretively. They do it and they're not seen. They burn somebody's hut down with them in it. They shoot a poison dart at their children. They put a snake in their basket. Nations, there are nations where the evil one's advocates are in government. They're in high places. And they're denying visas. And they're expelling the missionaries. They're trying to get them out because Satan's got a stronghold there. Missionaries have these battles on the inside too. Do you think they have doubt, anxiety, fear, loneliness, frustration, envy, anger, stubbornness, and physical ailments due to illness, injury, and physical challenges? What do you think? They do. They're people just like you. They hurt. They get sick. Their children get sick, sometimes with not the best medical attention. They have needs. The scriptures say, we are fools for Christ. This is Paul speaking. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul was a missionary. Not an easy life. Look at this from 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. This is a missionary speaking. Sold out. Sold out. They need some support troops that are as sold out for their mission. Some folks who will fight the battle with them from here, who will provide the air support, if you will. What do you think the air support is? Let me read this one other verse and we'll get there. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul was a missionary. To commence a ground war, you would first do what? Remember Desert Storm? What do you do first? Before you start the ground war? So you knock out some things with what? With air power. Try to get control of the air. We've seen that happen. I'm not a military strategist, but I see it happen several times in my lifetime. Well, the air war is the prayer war. Our missionaries are about to do something really serious, really dangerous, really, really bold for Christ, and they need some air support. That's you and me. Not the church, not an institution. An institution doesn't pray. People do. We can do it while we're here, but that's not enough. We're not here enough. We need to be praying for our missionaries because they're working every day, 24 hours a day, in the battle. We can't just think about them on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, right? They might need us on Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon. They need our support. It is the offensive that thousands of remote believers scattered all over the earth make on their knees, asking a global, present, and powerful God to protect, to encourage, to enable, to bless the efforts of heaven's ground forces, our missionaries, as they move into the darkness. Now, when you're going to go soften up a target with air power, you need some pretty precise coordinates, right? We're trying to get those from our missionaries. Hey, tell us what's going on. Be specific. Now, I confess to you, I don't always pray specifically for the specific request that they send, but we need to. There's two young men. They're would-be preachers, and they're struggling right now with some sins in their life. We need to bear down and provide air support, prayer support, for that battle that's going on the mission field. Otherwise, what hope have they? If God doesn't intervene, they'll accomplish nothing. And God will intervene because we ask Him to, because we pray. Prayer wars have traditionally been a part of great victories in history for the Lord. When God's kingdom advances, it's because somebody somewhere is praying. And you can go back in history and see it. There's this man, his name is Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. And the band of refugees that he protected, they're known as the Moravians. They began to pray for God to begin a great missions movement back in the early 1800s. Some 24 men and 24 women decided to pray. They decided that prayer should undergird the mission's outreaches. 24 hours a day, they prayed. Somebody was praying 24 hours a day. You know how long they did that? How long they kept up that schedule? You say, well, let's do that for a week. They did it for 100 years. 100 years. From their ranks, 3,000 people went into the missions field. There were five young men involved in the 1800s, 1806, 07. Called the Haystack Prayer Meetings. A band of students began to pray for missions. They were near a haystack. They met at the haystack near Williams College in Massachusetts. They were impressed to send themselves. A mission board was formed and sent these young people to India, these young men. As word spread of their prayer and their radical commitment, it sparked the modern American missionary movement, the Haystack Prayer Meetings. There's another called the Student Volunteer Movement, 1886. Luther Wishard organized the Mount Hermon Missions Conference in 1886, at which 100 students volunteered their lives for missionary service, beginning a movement. Over the next generation, students on nearly every campus in the United States committed themselves to the evangelization of the world in this generation, they said. We're going to evangelize the world in this generation. 20,000 individuals left that movement and went to the mission field. How did it start? Prayer. prayer for missions. Everything that's ever happened that's noteworthy for the cause of Christ, everything that's ever happened that's noteworthy, begin with prayer. We need to believe that prayer works. Brothers and sisters, prayer works. We've got our missionaries out there. They're on the cutting edge. Some of them are bleeding. They're tired. They've been there a long time. They fought well. They want to finish strong. They want to win their people. They want to win their village. They want to win that culture for the Lord. And they're giving themselves wholly to that. This is a good missionary. They have the sending churches, and you know what most sending churches do? They mail them money. Keep them on the field. Mail them money. They need their mission boards. You know what mission boards do? They handle the money and keep the books. Is that all there is to it? No, there's that middleman. Not a church. That's an institution, and institutions don't really do anything. It's people who do something. You and I need to be involved in missions. What can we do? What can we do? The most important thing at the very absolute top of the list is we need to pray specifically for our missionaries. Provide air support for our missionaries. Do you believe that prayer works? A movement always begins with a few Christians saying, it must begin with me. I have to learn how to pray and be disciplined in it until inspiration carries me beyond mere responsibility. Pray at first because you know you need to. Pray until you find that you want to, that this battle becomes yours. Such passionate prayer has been behind every great revival of God's people and the spread of the gospel that naturally flows out of that revival. Revivals, read about the revivals. They all start with prayer meetings. All of them. And what happens at the end of the revival? Well, the revival people get their lives right with God. They confess sin. What is revival? Read about the events, the revival events, and they are people confessing their sin, getting right with God. And what's the end result? More people get saved. Because those people get serious about the Lord's business and start to pray for their loved ones. And for those who go out into the foreign fields and around the world to share the gospel. Every prayerless day that goes by is a declaration of our independence against God. Quietly intimating that we can do this business of living and speaking the gospel to the spiritually dead, deaf, blind, and skeptical world on our own, with our own passions, our own methods, and high-tech resources. Brothers and sisters, you and I can't win anybody. All we can do is sow the seeds. All we can do is pray that God will work in their hearts, both here and out there around your homes and mine, and across the seas to where our missionaries are serving. God saves souls, not people. God is the only one who saves souls. Salvation of a lost person is a spiritual miracle. It's a spiritual miracle. Without him, they would never understand. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, at the very least, our prayerlessness indicates a quiet hope that the work will be accomplished because of the prayers of the missionaries themselves. We think, we pay them, let them do it. What do we need? I don't know how well you understood or even how good the book is, but I do know that the message is critically important. Our missionaries need us to pray for them. They need us to know them. They need to know that we're behind them. Not just sending our check through the mission board, but know that we care about them. We know who they are. We know what they're going through, and we're concerned for them, and they need to know we're praying for them. If you've adopted a missionary family, then you need to convey these things for Corinth Baptist Church to your missionary. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. We've got your back. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, please bless these thoughts tonight to our hearts. Help us, we pray. Bring glory and honor to yourself for Jesus' sake. Help our missionaries, Lord, by helping us to pray for them, to be concerned for them. I pray, Lord, that because of us, some missionaries would start to see more power in their ministry. They would start to see your hand working in their people because we prayed. Father, I pray that you would save souls. Save souls. Encourage Christians. Meet the needs, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.